So when I was asked to preach, Toby let me pick the sermon title, the sermon subject that I would preach on, and I picked the book of Lamentations. And as one of my friends pointed out to me, that's an ambitious undertaking. But at the time, I had just finished a class in my lay pastor training lineup with the Reverend Dr. Soon Cha Ra. The name of the book is Prophetic Lament, A Call for Justice in Troubled Times. That class was extremely profound, incredibly moving, and brought insights that I just felt it was the subject for me to preach about. So in your Pew Bible on page 1273 is where you'll find the book of Lamentations. And if you'd like to, you can open up to that page. In the introduction there, you'll see that it explains that the book of Lamentations is five poems and that they are an acrostic. The first, second, and fourth books of the book of Lamentation, the first, second, and fourth poems are acrostics that are based on the 22-character Hebrew alphabet. So each of the 22 verses begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the Hebrew. I don't know that it translates exactly that way into English, but that's how it is in Hebrew. And then on the third poem, it's 66 verses. So every third verse in that one starts with a new letter in the Hebrew alphabet. These poems are attributed to Jeremiah, although that's not definitive, but there are some things in the way Jeremiah writes in the book of Jeremiah and in Lamentations that would tend to lead one to believe that this was written by Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations follows the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. At that point, the invasion from the Babylonian army had resulted in a siege and a complete and utter devastation of Jerusalem, salting the fields, not a stone left on top of each other. It was a brutal time. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25. These poems were used by the survivors of that devastation in a communal mourning. The church has tended not to bring this book up. I bet you probably haven't heard too many preachings on the subject of Lamentations because it is a pretty brutal book. As you read through it, Jerusalem is compared to an abandoned widow, tormented and other things that are just really not very pleasant. So the book is an anguish. It's a feeling of anguish, sorrow, and pain. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She, who was queen among the provinces, has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her have seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to our hearts and minds. A covenant exists between God and his people. In the New International Version of the Bible, the word covenant is mentioned 332 times, beginning in Genesis with Noah and Abraham, confirmed with Moses and Exodus, renewed with Joshua and Josiah, continued through the reign of David, and with reminders from prophets throughout the ages. One of the problems in our culture today is that we think in terms of contracts and not in terms of covenants. With a contract, if one agreeing party to the contract does something against the contract and breaks it, the contract is considered null and void, and neither side is now required to continue the contract. With a covenant, both parties agree to certain stipulations of the agreement, regardless of what the other party does. A violation of the covenant by one party doesn't affect the other party's responsibility to continue to do what they agreed to do. What God has asked his people was to love their God, to worship only the one true God, to care for the widows and orphans, to welcome the stranger, to keep his commandments, and as it says in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Our brand new mission statement for our church parallels this with five words: love God, love people, serve. Jerusalem fell not just because individual people had their own individual sins, but because, as a group, a city, a nation, they had failed to uphold the covenant to care for the least of God's children. Thus, the lament is not for the individual people alone, but also for the community. God upheld his covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, the promises in the beginning of that chapter delineate the blessings of Israel will receive if she is obedient. As the chapter moves on into the second half, it shifts to the negative consequences that will befall Israel should she not uphold her agreement. These negative consequences happen just as we read about in 2 Kings chapter 25. Not everyone victim to the suffering inflicted on that city was directly responsible for the ills that befell that city, but because the previous injustices had incurred unabated and Not everyone victim to the suffering inflicted on the city was directly responsible for all the ills that brought about the fall. But the fact that these previous injustices occurred unabated made the communal body as a whole responsible for the inevitable devastation. In chapter 4 of the book of Lamentations, this is acknowledged as a corporate sin receiving corporate punishment, concepts which are actually tough for our Western culture to perceive. In this book, the prophetic Lamentations with Sun Chao Ra, he explains that part of the problem is the hyper-individualism in our culture that prevents an understanding of a community or communal injustice or a thing like social responsibility. Our lives are affected by the society around us, and from that society around us, we learn to look out for number one. I didn't do it. It's not my job. Don't ask me. And that mentality culminates in an inability to lament and repent social sins, social injustice. I didn't own a slave. That wasn't me. I didn't take a Native American's land away from him. That wasn't me. While we may not have started the social ills and sins of our society, we as Christians are called to do something about it. Personal responsibility in our current world allows us to depersonalize our part in the harm and to deny any involvement in the social ills in ways with which we've become kind of comfortable. We can send a check to Bangladesh to help the workers there without doing anything in our daily lives to change our shopping habits that exploit those workers in the first place. Our culture not only lifts up triumphalism and exceptionalism, it demands it. The clear message we hear daily from the world around us is that I am in control, I am awesome, I'm great, you don't get to judge me, and on a social level, American ingenuity and know-how will take care of everything, we're great. This narrative leaves little room for seeing real lives of actual people in our communities and in the world, and it leaves absolutely no room for God. Because if I'm in control, I don't need him. And if we've got it covered, he can just stand by and watch us. What we learn from Lamentations is that the deep human emotions that express sorrow, pain, hurt, rejection, and fear are part of the realization of sin, the harm that was done by that sin, and the need to do something to repair it. That very human emotion then opens us up to the need for God to be a part of our lives. That broken place can become a new beginning. Turning from sin is repentance. Lamenting from sin helps that turning to be more powerful, more forceful, and more likely to stick. So how does that relate to us currently and in our lives today? How could we use this? What could this be helpful with? At the Peacemakers Ministry website, there's a listing of the 7 A's of a good apology. Have any of you ever seen that, 7 A's of a good apology? Okay, that's good because this is something new then. So the first step is to A, address everyone involved. The apology goes to all of those who were affected by the action for which the apology is being made. Who was hurt? Who was affected? Avoid, if, but, and maybe as part of the apology. These words try to excuse the wrongs and undermine the apology as insincere. There should be no excuses to justify what the apology is all about. 3, admit specifically what was done and any attitudes involved in this action. How exactly was the person or persons affected? And here, 4, acknowledge the hurt. This is that step of lamenting. We've all received that apology at some point in time in the past that was completely insincere, came from that place in somebody's that was just missing the genuine, I'm sorry, I hurt you and I didn't want to do that. And we've all made that apology too at some point in time probably. That emotion, that deep pain, it shows and it helps to acknowledge the fact that there was something that was done that was wrong. The 5th is accept the consequences, which might include making restitution. 6 is altering your behavior. This is where repentance comes in. If there is no change in behavior from here on out, then the repentance didn't happen. Repentance requires that not just a promise of a change in behavior, but actually changing your attitudes and behavior so that those changes are visible in the world. And the last step is to ask for forgiveness. Here's an example of how to do it. We're going to watch a video clip of Marion Jones giving a press statement that is an example of an apology done the right way. This follows her pleading guilty in federal court to charges brought about from lying about performance-enhancing drug use. There are tears, remorse, acknowledgement of the pain and anger, sorrow over causing the hurt, accepting both the consequences and the responsibility, changed behavior by resigning, and asking for forgiveness.